Today is the 2nd of August, 2026. For you that have been following or listening to these in a chronological order, you probably have noticed that we have actually skipped two Sundays. And that is because my wife and I have been away to Canada, partly on vacation and partly on ministry, and that took in two Sundays. So we're back, and we're happy, as always, to have you that follow and listen to these messages, whether they are on the podcast, the internet ministry, or even live at the First Baptist Church of Troy, New Hampshire. Yes, this is the First Baptist Church of Troy, New Hampshire. I'm Pastor Don Williams. We'd bring you these produced messages from the Bible Labs Ministries recording studios. Now, for some time, actually, this is the 41st lesson. We have been looking at selected prophetic passages. We're trying to do these without agenda, just simply, what does the scripture say? We're not doing a particular book study. We've looked at passages in the Old Testament, and now we are concentrating in the book of Revelation. And as we're in the book of Revelation, we have been especially considering the throne room of God. I've taught this book before several times. Never have I realized the depth and the width and the height and the breadth of this subject. We've had 9 lessons concerning the throne room of God, and we will quickly review. But last time we were together, we considered the 4 living creatures around the throne. Now today, we're going to look at the book, or it's really a scroll. And I'll give you the bottom line right now. We've referred to it many times. It's actually the title deed to earth. But what I want particularly to do is to show you, I hope without doubt, why I make the claim this is the title deed to earth. Not everybody would state that or write that in a book, but after a lot of study, I have concluded that that's exactly what it is. I am in good company, but there are also good men that disagree. Next week, Lord willing, we will start to open this book by breaking the seals, and a lot of things are going to take place. That's for next week. Let's just review so far what we have encountered in the throne room of God, or as I heard since I have last been with you, I think it was Chuck Missler that referred to the throne room of God as the control room of the universe. I liked that and thought it was worth repeating to you. What we have considered in actually 8 lessons, we discovered that the entrance to the throne room of God is either through death or by rapture of the church. The throne of the triune God. We saw the emerald rainbow. We saw lightning. We saw thunderings, voices, 7 lamps of fire. We looked at a sea of glass. Particularly of interest were 24 elders, which are the redeemed. They had crowns of gold, golden vials of prayer, and golden harps. Last week, we considered 4 living creatures that are almost beyond our understanding. And part of that is because we're dealing with the magnificence of God's creation. We're dealing with things in the spiritual realm that are very likely multidimensional. Before we begin today, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the lessons as we continue. I thank you that you shared all that you have concerning the throne room of God. It is an awesome place, and we certainly this side of eternity cannot comprehend the detail like we would like to. But I thank you because of your love for us. You sent your Son to die on a cross to substitute for us, taking the sins of the world and paying for them through his shed blood and death. And you accepted that and proved that by raising him from the dead. And I thank you that this whole message today can be very positive because of that. So take the things that you want us to share and make the sense of, and give us the ability to do that in such a way that it pleases you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've told everyone that was preparing for the service today that the reference would be continuing in Revelation 5. I think I'm going to begin by reading, and a lot of this we have read over and over and over again. Do not get sick and tired of it. This is way beyond that. Revelation 5:1, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book. That's what we're talking about today. Written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And John speaking, "I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Let's read on just a little ways. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts," those are the four living creatures, "and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book," then, as we looked at this carefully, as we were studying the subject of the golden harps, they all broke forth in doxology over God's salvation. I want you to remember something that we talked about earlier. No facial or physical description is given of the one that is sitting on the throne. However, as we read this, if you were paying careful attention, a hand appears. It is the right hand. How do we discern all of this? Well, we just simply take the scripture and go with it. By the way, remember Belteshazzar? He saw the hand of God on the night that he faced death, and Babylon fell. Not destroyed, but it fell. Now, this hand holds a book, and it's described. What did we read? Well, it's written on both sides. I'm going to talk more about that as we progress. It is sealed with seven seals. Book here in the Greek is biblion, and it means a scroll. Now, a book, a bound book like you and I are familiar with, it's actually called a codex. It's bound leaves, but that did not appear until the 3rd century. So there's nothing unusual about this being a scroll. Generally speaking, not described here particularly, but they would typically be about 10 inches wide, and they could be as long, remember they're rolled up, as 30 feet or more. Now, I have had the privilege of seeing such a thing, not this one, of course, but a Dead Sea Scroll, which happened to be a complete copy of the Book of Isaiah, is in the Israeli Museum in Jerusalem. We were there. It was an interesting thing. The whole scroll was unrolled and it went around the display. It actually, if you were to put that display in our church, church, it would take up most of the auditorium. Now, of course, I could not read it, but it was an interesting thing to see and to understand the scholars that can read it and the proof and the insight that it continued to give to the Word of God. Now, as we look at this in Revelation, we discover that there are some very specific qualifiers as to who can open this book. Now, why? Is this what we would call today classified information? I think after we get done, you're going to agree with me. No. Everybody pretty well, even at that point that we read of this in heaven, would be familiar with the contents in the sense of what is going to require, or I should say, be required of the person that opens this. An illustration might be like a passport or a license. I traveled into Canada actually more than once in the past 2 weeks that I've been away. And when you travel back into the U.S., we need a passport. If you're going to fly, you need your passport or a license. But that is only worthy for you, your own personal passport or license. And this really is the essence of what is going on here. Now, the question is, what is this book? And I'm glad you asked. And to understand that more completely, we need to go back to the Old Testament to a minor prophet called Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest and prophet. He ministered in the season or the time period that we call post-exilic. That means after the exile, after people, Jerusalem, the remnant I'm really talking about, came back to build the temple. Particularly, that's exactly the time that he is ministering. And among other things, he's urging the people to resume building the temple. They got discouraged. And things was going very slow and being halted. And it's actually with success that he did encourage them to do this. Now, just for what it's worth, just so I'm not just popping stuff at you out of context, if you want to take a very quick, simple outline of the book of Zechariah, chapters 1 to 6, there are, depending how you group them, 8 or 10 remarkable visions. Now, Zechariah was given these visions, actually all of them, in the same night, and they are pertaining to future events. As we proceed in Revelation, we doubtless will come back to see what he had to say about certain aspects. All 8 or 10, depending how you count, are connected. Yes, spiritually, the context, but also in the unique way with the very unique and fascinating Hebrew grammar. Now, of all of these, we're just going to consider one, and this is called the Flying Scroll. Before this vision, the previous ones emphasized comfort. This is to the Jewish people. But this one makes a total turn, and those that follow it are going to speak of coming judgment. Now, we have talked in this series and in other messages about the mountain peaks of prophecy. You understand what that is. There's an immediate fulfillment, and further down, it can apply to a later fulfillment. We've seen these things as much as 3D, three applications. And that would be the thing that you would need to understand and be looking for. A lot of people that teach the book of Zechariah, and sadly, my Bible college training, it was the same way. They didn't get into the depths because they were trying to cover in that particular class several prophets. And for the sake of time, they rushed over it. And I understood and studied the visions, but they didn't mean a thing to me because it was implied that that would be pointing to the time that Zechariah was ministering. Well, it did, somewhat. But it also has a far greater reach into things and times that have not yet taken place. Now, one of the main points in Zechariah that's coming out is that a holy God cannot tolerate or compromise with evil. That's an important fact for you and I to keep in the back of our minds as we study these passages. Now, chapters 7 and 8 are just simply messages from the Lord through Zechariah to the people. And what is interesting with the rest of the book, chapters 9 to 14, is that these chapters deal with Messiah. They are messianic. In fact, the most material, second only to the book of Isaiah, deals with Messiah right here in Zechariah. So now, let's read about the flying scroll. This is Zechariah chapter 5, verse 1. Again, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I answered, "A flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. And he said to me, "This is the curse," or maybe a better word would be judgment, "that goes out," notice this, "over the face of the whole land. For everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side," notice that phrase, "and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out," notice this, "according to what is on the other side. I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name, and it shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stones." Now, the last verses there might be a little confusing, but you hang in there. We're going to make some sense out of this. Some things to point out. The word "again," verse 1, the very first word, "again," that's tying to the previous vision. Now, the Hebrew word here is megala, and this is indeed a scroll. We talked about that earlier in this message, and I'm just reiterating that is exactly what this is. It's a scroll. Now, he uses the word "flying," and if I understand that, the word is a form of epha, and it's a play on words in the Hebrew of the text, because the next vision talks about an epha. And I picked that up on Chuck Missler's teaching. He has had a very good understanding of Hebrew, and he also had some great Jewish scholars that were experts in the Hebrew. So he had great advantage, and I kind of lean on that. Now, you see the word in the first verse, "behold," and that word is signifying a very lively manner. And the word "flying" also, that is implying strong, active energy. So what is going on here? Well, this is not the total definition of what this scroll is, but without a doubt, there's a real strong connection to Scripture, to the Word of God. And I want you to consider with me in Hebrews 4, verse 12. "For the Word of God is," notice this word, "quick and powerful." Compare that to the active energy of flying, and the word "behold" signifying lively manner. "It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." I want you to see the parallels here. And as I say, the scroll is not limited only to a copy of Scripture. It's pointing out that the word is living being inactive. Let me deliberately sidebar a little bit here. Only the Word of God can discern between the soul. The soul remembers our emotion, our intellect, and our will or volition. Only the Word of God can discern between the soul and spirit. Psychology tries, but at best it can only reach part of the soul. The spiritual or the spirit is totally out of reach and off limits for psychology. Let's get back to Zechariah. As he describes this, he gives precise dimensions in verse 2. 10 cubits by 20. Why would he be so specific on the measurements? Well, these are the same measurements that you will find in the holy place in the tabernacle. Now, if you combine that, and I'm just telling you this for clarification, with the Holy of Holies, that was 10 by 10. And if you put the two together, you're actually looking at 10 by 30. Check this out in Exodus 26, 15 to 25. We will not take time to turn there. But that is one reference to 10 by 20 cubits. Also, as you'll find in 1 Kings 6:3, it's the size in the temple of Solomon's porch. Now, verse 3 indicates that this scroll, like the one in Revelation, is also written on both sides. I tried to emphasize that. We're looking at verse 3. According to what is on one side, and when he talks about the one swearing falsely, according to what is on the other side. This is judgment. If you look at verse 3, he calls it the curse in the King James, but it's actually, it's interesting. It's an interesting word for curse. It's Allah, A-L-A-H. And this curse is going, I want you to notice this, over the whole land. And why do I want you to notice this? Because where I'm taking you is when we go back to Revelation and Christ begins to open those seals, judgment sets forth over the whole earth. Okay? So you see, I hope, that parallel. Now, I want to explain something. When I first read this, I wondered, why is he picking on just stealing and swearing? Well, he's, and by the way, swearing is not particularly taking the name of the Lord in vain here, as we would say. It deals with the two groups of the Ten Commandments. You can group the first ones as our relationship to God, and that's where the swearing part comes in. And remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy is the center pivoting commandment. And then as you go down to the last of the ten, they deal with human relationships with human. That's where the stealing part comes in here. It's interesting from Exodus 32:15. Again, we'll not turn there. But if you look at that verse carefully, you'll find that the Ten Commandments were written on two stone tablets, yes, also on both sides. This is very unusual. And three places that I'll mention, which you've already heard, you have it here in Zechariah, this flying scroll. You have the Ten Commandments written on the tablets of stone. And when we began Revelation 5, that book that they are dealing with there in the throne room of God. Now, I want you to notice one more thing here in this passage. This judgment enters the house of the King James again says cursed, but we're speaking of the judge. I want you to listen as I read to you a verse in Leviticus chapter 14, 45. This, by the way, is dealing with leprosy. Now, leprosy was always a symbol of sin. Didn't necessarily mean that the leper had sinned and was being punished, but leprosy is a symbol or a type of sin. And then in this chapter 14, they're talking about how to cleanse it, purge it, and remove it. And it says in verse 45, he shall break down the house, the stones of it, and the timber thereof, and all the mortar of the house, and he shall carry them forth out of the city unto an unclean place. Wow, do you see what's going on? Now, there's a whole group of verses with a very thorough and complete system or protocol that you would follow, or the priest would, in trying to remove the plague. And at a certain point, if they don't succeed, the entire house or this is destroyed and taken out to a place that is deemed unclean. That, again, if you take the symbolism of leprosy being sin, it's going to start to make sense when we read Galatians 3:13 that says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, what have we basically discovered here in Zechariah? Well, through the unique wording, we have been able to link this. Keep in mind, the word curse is really speaking of judgment. And through this wording, we've been able to establish that this flying scroll is speaking of judgment that basically enters the whole earth. And with the illustration of leprosy, it's talking about the need of the complete destruction and it being taken to an unclean place. We are reminded that as we would be reading this and perhaps applying it to ourselves in Galatians 3, that Christ has already redeemed us, you and me, from the curse of the law, from the judgment of the law. The law is very judging to us, and in no way can it save us. And that's what you see here in Zechariah. This flying scroll is judgment. It goes over the whole land, and in its judgment, it brings destruction. Now, let's return to Revelation 5. As I said earlier, in the control room of the universe, the throne room of God. Now, as we scan down through here, verse 1, the right hand of him that sat on the throne is a book written front and back and sealed with 7 seals. Now, the purpose here in written on the front and back, rolled up, if you would call that the front or the back, I don't care what you call it, but it would be the title as to what this book was all about. And when you would break these 7 seals, if you were qualified to do that, you would unfold it, and that would be where you would see the contents. But when you look here, what I want you to look at is their big concern. Who is worthy to open this and basically fulfill it? Now, as I've already tried to argue with you from Zechariah, this is the document of redeeming planet Earth from its clutch of the curse that has come upon nature. And let's stop and consider this. You see, as you go to the setting of the throne room of God, sin has already been paid for. Remember at the cross of Jesus, he cried out, paid in full. However, don't misunderstand this. Salvation is not yet fully complete. Yes, our sin has been paid for completely. Don't have to worry about that. But the usurper Satan and his demons, as well as very wicked people on earth at the time this scroll is being opened, as well as today, as well as any point in history since the fall, this must be removed and purged to make way for the advent of the King of Kings. Remember, as we looked at the scroll, the flying scroll, and we tied that through its wording to the cleansing of the leper and the leper's house, you've got a perfect parallel here. The scroll is the title deed to earth. So they're saying, let's claim it. But who's worthy to claim this? Yes, he has to be a man. He has to be a kinsman of Adam. That's what the book of Ruth is all about, the kinsman redeemer. In a case where a family or a man died prematurely, there were provisions for the next of kin to go and redeem that which may have been lost. And we see this played out to its fullest, to its utmost here in Revelation 5. He has to be a man. He has to be a kinsman of Adam. Now keep in mind, there are men all around the throne, the 24 elders. And yes, they would be kinsmen of Adam. How come they don't qualify? Folks, they can't qualify because they are part of the estate. They have been sinners with the curse. The law showed and fulfilled that curse, and they themselves needed redeeming. You have to understand, no man who is or was a sinner can buy it back. Well, what's the price then? You need a perfect, holy life to be offered through the shedding of blood in substitutionary suffering and death for the whole world of sinners. It's interesting watching John. This is partly why I am convinced John wrote John, the Gospel, after he had this experience in writing Revelation. But when you look at John here and you really look at this in depth, he actually fears, folks, that salvation might fail. He has been proclaiming the good news, the gospel. That's interestingly all that Jesus told them to go and proclaim to the lost and dying world. As we look at this process, it's very heavy and intricate theology. You're saved by believing in Christ, by faith and faith alone. And that's what you were to do. We are to do. Proclaim the good news. And John had done that. But as he is witnessing this whole process unfold, he is struck with a concern. And I'm putting it so far as to say that salvation might fail. But you know what? An elder straightens him out. I'd love to know who this elder is. Is he out of the Old Testament? Is he one of the first of the church? I don't know. Well, he talks about the lion. He says the lion has prevailed. And when John turns around to look at the lion, all powerful, he sees the lamb. And I want you to notice the wording. There stood. Dead slain lambs don't stand. Stood a lamb as it had been slain. Resurrection seen very, very, very clearly here. Now, the redeeming of earth can begin. As this title deed by the worthy Jesus is going to be open, as each seal is broken, it releases judgment till you get to the seventh. And that reveals seven trumpets. And as those trumpets are blown, further judgment until you get to the seventh. And that brings us to seven bowls of wrath. And as those are unfold, judgment goes forth and is complete. And Christ can take his kingdom. And that, folks, is called the second coming of Christ. And don't forget, we, his bride, are with him. Now, so what? Well, as these seven seals, as this scroll is open, this is what the Bible referred to in the Old Testament as Jacob's trouble. This is also that 70th week of Daniel. I want you to keep in mind the law, as we said, it is judging us as sinners. It cannot save. It did not save. Christ and he alone went to Calvary and substituted, bore our curse, our punishment, our judgment, and paid it in full that we can stand before God just as if we had never sinned. I close this with this thought. When asked the greatest commandment, remember, that's the law, that's condemning, that's judging. But Christ responded with the law of love. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. You see, with the curse, with the judgment, all carried out and fulfilled. The word stands forever. God's law does not change. That's God's standard. But a redeemed, saved individual can fulfill that and practice that through the law of love. You love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. You'll have no problem breaking those first commandments. You won't. You love your neighbor as yourself. You'll have no problem breaking the last ones. You won't. Love. God so loved the world that he freed us from this judgment. But the earth is going to have to be freed from it too. And here with this book, this title deed to earth, as he goes to reclaim it, to take it back from Satan, this will be fulfilled completely. And we the redeemed, we the bride of Christ, will be with him forever. Lord, thank you. This is powerful. Thank you so much for what you have made possible for us to be saved from terrible, terrible judgment and curse. Thank you that Jesus took that and allowed you to pour your wrath that should be directed at us upon him and set us free, but made us his bride and joint heir. Lord, it's too wonderful to wrap our heads around. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.